Amidst all the frenzy of pre-Christmas preparations, there is one group of people who won't be bothered or stressed at all. Jehovah's Witnesses won't be celebrating Christmas, or their own birthdays for that matter. Think of all the money saved on presents. They also don't accept blood transfusions and limit their associations with non-Jehovah's Witnesses to the absolute minimum. It's part and parcel of a complete rejection of the surrounding world as utterly evil and unredeemed. What compensates for all that is their ardent expectation of the imminent return of Jesus, as who will reign over the righteous for 1,000 years in a perfect world, which will be a prequel to the even better world coming over the horizon of the kingdom of heaven. People who believe in this sort of thing are called millennialists, as in the 1,000-year rule of Christ. That are to be found both outside and inside the Christian religion. The most notorious fringe Christian group would have been David Koresh and his branch Davidians, 80 of whom died in the siege of their headquarters at Waco, Texas. What millennialists of all descriptions have in common is that they can't bear the discrepancy between God's promised ideal world and the contradictory signs of failure, suffering, and oppression in the actual world. At the opposite end are those believers who are so happy with what's going on that they would rather think that things couldn't get much better. Some of the Corinthian Christians who Paul was trying to sort out are like this: spiritual athletes who saw themselves as a kind of spiritual aristocracy, who thought that they were so perfect and accomplished that all the good things promised by God had come true for them in the here and now. Later on, Eusebius, Bishop of Caesarea, eulogized the Emperor Constantine so much that you'd be forgiven for thinking that the newly Christianized Roman Empire was just about as good as things could get, ever going to get in an earthly society. There are also some Christians at the liberal Protestant end of the spectrum in the late 19th and early 20th century Europe who believe that God stood so foursquare behind all the technological, scientific and political improvements of their day that progress now equaled the kingdom of God. The theological diagnosis for this form of spiritual sickness is Chileism, a bad case of overrealized eschatology in which the promised end has already happened in a rather superficial and shallow earthly kind of a way. At a preaching seminar I attended some years back, John Bluck gave some excellent advice I've never forgotten. A good sermon depends on your ability to build a sense of tension right from the start. Begin in such a way that you surprise them and leave the congregation wondering, where's he going to go to next? Where is all this going to? Keep developing the tension right through the sermon, arousing their curiosity more and more, getting the congregation to the point where they're agog to know how you're going to resolve all of this. And don't discharge the tension until the very end, when the suspense is killing them. The same dynamics, of course, apply to a novel, a film, or a play that stands out in your memory. The reason why this curiosity thrilled the cat approach is so appealing is that because it's deeply located in the structure of human reality. How does the story turn out is a question we're constantly asking about the human story, caught as we are between our own unfulfilled longings and our fear and wonder at a world that's proceeding on with agendas that we can hardly get our head around. The tension is always building between our hopes and longings and the ambivalent and sometimes heartbreaking events that can overtake us. The same dynamic plays out in the Christian religion. What millennialists and Chileists have in common is that they can't bear the tension in the human story. They want to dissolve it by either saying that the world is going to hell in a handbasket and we want nothing to do with it, or that the world is a groovy and cool place where God's purposes have pretty much come true in what they are keen on. In the first approach, the resolution of a world gone wrong comes from Jesus stepping in any minute now to re-agenda everything. Or in the second case, Jesus invisibly blending himself in with some of our pet agendas. The Jehovah's Witnesses are always having to re-timetable Jesus' imminent return, since he infuriatingly won't turn up when we want him to. And progressive-minded Christians are always getting caught out by their over-optimism that fails to take account of human self-destructiveness and the fact that their take on the good life has more anthropology than theology in it. What James in his farming image and Matthew with his fulfillment images wants to get across to us is the need for patience in the Advent watch. Yes, God will sort things out in the end, but he's not going to do it to our timetable. And we, like a good sermon connoisseur, must try and enjoy the tension of the human story and the gospel promise, and not try to dissolve it by premature closure. Like a good sermon writer, or a novelist, or a playwright, or a movie director, God is directing the human story in his own way and in his own time until he's satisfied that the characters and the narrative have developed to the point where they can be resolved in a satisfying way. The plot lines are rich and complex and deeply absorbing. Why don't we just lie back and enjoy them instead of trying to rewrite them according to our weird or self-defeating agendas? Maybe that's the point of being interested in literature or history. We catch glimpses of what he's up to every now and then. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.